Well, I'm excited. This has been a fun study. I am going to speak on Acts 2 this morning. And I was looking at it to try to see what all God has, because it can go so many different places. And I'm really good at running on bunny trails, so I'm really asking God to help keep me hemmed in. And so for your sake, I have already asked God in advance so that this stays where it should be. And then Pastor Steve asked if I was going to do the whole chapter or part of it, and I was looking at it. I'm like, well, I could just stay on Acts, the first couple verses, and we could hit all kinds of bunny trails, and they would be so much fun. But I felt like the Lord gave me a title, which is A Day in the Life. A Day in the Life. And I thought, well, then I need to do the whole chapter, because that was a whole day. So I decided to hog it all, and I'm going to try to cover it in a way that makes sense and challenges us all to become who Christ has us to be. This was a day that we've all waited for. We would all love to enjoy this day that they experienced back in the day of Pentecost. That day, so much happened, and it was the pushing off point of everything that we have now. So we're going to start with chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. When suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. Let's open with prayer. Father, we are so aware of how much we need you in our life. We know the stories. We've been able to experience some of our own. And yet we're fully aware that there is more. When we spend eternity to eternity to eternity with you, the forevers and forevers and forevers, we will never come to the end of the more of you. So I'm asking, Father, that you will help me to express what's on your heart today for us here, and that you would make us hungrier for your presence. Make us thirstier for that well that never runs dry. And help us to see the things that are in our own life that hold us back from the more. I ask, Father, that as we go through this week and all the weeks that you have given us, that we would be aware of the things that are in our life that stumble us, so that we can come out of that and not fall and trip over those same things. That you would help us to recognize opportunities as they come our way, so that we will grab them gladly. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to become that people of destiny that you have created us to be. One that will touch this area for Jesus. A people who lifts the name of Jesus up so high that you are then able to draw all men to yourself. Thank you for using us and giving us the privilege of knowing you, and for longing for us to go for the more. You're an awesome cheering section, and we are so grateful that you are a wonderful daddy. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Steve had talked about how they had gathered in the upper room. There was 120 of them, and they were waiting for the promise, and they didn't know what it was going to be, really. Jesus called him the Comforter, the one who would come and help them But they had no idea what was coming. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know what it was going to feel like. They didn't know what it was going to sound like. But they stayed in that room together. And I was thinking about that. What did they do? You know, 120 people in one room waiting for a promise. They didn't know when it was going to come. This is an act of faith that God really just stirred in my heart. This is an act of faith, that wait. Their wait was not a wait of like, you know, I got to go back to work in about 3 more weeks. If he doesn't soon come, you know, I got to take off. It was a wait that was anticipating what God was going to do. They were looking. And they were watching. And they were wondering. And they were praying. And I just can hardly believe, the word does not say this, but if you get 120 people who are walking in that kind of faith, who love their Jesus so very, very much that the only thing they want to do is what he has asked them to do, I can guarantee you that place was filled with worship. They were praising God. They were waiting on God. They were anticipating God. And God came. And he didn't come like they thought. I don't think anybody had a clue. I mean, I don't know what it'll look like today. If Holy Spirit came today, what would it look like? If he came in a manifest way. Because we already know the Holy Spirit's here. He's in us. He's around us. God is everywhere all the time. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. But what would it... I'm sorry. I'm like banging at her. What would it look like? What will it sound like and what would it feel like if the manifest presence of God, that presence that you feel and you see and you hear and you can speak differently than you ever did before, what would that look like today? I personally don't know. But I have been able to experience the presence of God in many ways. And I've seen people in their body react in different ways because when the Holy Spirit comes, he just does stuff. And when he does it, he heals our heart. He envisions us. He restores us. He helps us. He gives us vision for our life. He gives us a destiny. He restores a relationship that goes beyond what we even knew needed restored because he's always moving in our heart and revealing things that we're afraid to give him. And it is an incredible thing when the power and presence of God comes. And when I can see him and I can almost see his name, but I can't give you his name because I can't think of it. Oh, Lord, he did God chasers. Thank you. Tommy Tenney tells a story of one time he went to speak, and he saw something, he couldn't even describe it, come in the back of the church, and as it came to the front of the church, people just went out under the power of God. Wouldn't that be cool? God comes in many ways. But when you know that he is in you and moving through you, it is awesome. It's awesome. So on this day of Pentecost, while they were in that room waiting, anticipating, looking for God to move, he came in an incredible, powerful way that they saw flames on their head that looked They're cloven flames. I looked that up, cloven. You know that the Jewish people were not allowed to eat any meat that didn't come from cloven hooves? If it had a full hoof, they couldn't eat it. So I'm like, well, God, that's kind of cool. It was a clean thing he did. He gave them something they could take and they could feel good about taking because they knew it was okay. Of course, they were already in faith and they were going to take whatever God gave them. And the sound, like a mighty rushing wind, it was so loud that the people in the city heard it. The people in the city heard it, and they came to find out what in the world was going on. I can't even imagine what that would, I mean, I can't imagine in the Lord what that would look like, let alone out of God, what that would look like. And then they begin to speak in different languages. And we all know that, you know, that Pentecost came, and they got filled with the Spirit, and it was a baptism in fire, and God gave them unknown languages, and a great revival took place. And that's all truth. But when you think about what that must have felt like, and how does that apply to us today? I've heard that there is a baptism of fire that goes on top of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not like it's a different baptism. It's like it's an increase of the baptism. It's a power that just continues to grow and grow. And I don't know if that's actual factual, because it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere that you'll get baptized with water, and then you get baptized in the Spirit, and then you get baptized with fire. But I believe it was John the Baptist that said that one was coming who was greater than him who would baptize in fire and water. So was that Pentecost? Or is that something that goes beyond Pentecost to all of the believers? I don't know. But if there is one, I want it. Because I need more of God. I need more of him every day in my life. I need it. And I'm finding it's hard to walk in a way that allows God to manifest his presence any way he wants in my life at any time in my life. And I've seen God do some pretty crazy things. And it can be very hard. When they said, the city people that didn't know Jesus, what in the world is going on? They're all acting like a bunch of drunk people. Ah, they're just drunk people. I always think that's so funny. Because Peter's response was, they're not drunk like you think. See, I think my response would have been, if that's all it takes to be able to speak Spanish, hey, give me a bottle. I mean, seriously, who in the world learns a foreign language that they have never learned before in their life because they drank too much? They may speak in Babel, but it doesn't make any sense to anybody. And that wasn't his response. And I always think, wow, my mind must just really go weird places, because I don't think I would have just said, oh, they're not drunk like you think. This is what's happening. I just said, what are you talking about? If you get drunk, can you speak in Arab? I mean, that just doesn't even make sense to me. But when God moves, he does things in a way that the world has an opportunity to choose, just like we do. And we either are going to decide it's God, or we're going to decide it's not. And if it's not God, and it really is, then we have to come up with a reason that we can justify so we can blow it off. And I think it's really neat that God put that in the scripture, because sometimes when God's moving, we see people who blow it off, and then we see people who receive it, and now we know that that's human nature. It's not something we did wrong. It's that when God starts to move, people have to make a decision. When God moves on our heart, we have to decide, do we want to make him our Lord, or are we going to make him somebody we don't want to talk about, because we want to live our own life. We always have to make a decision. But I think one of the things that God put heavy on my heart for this morning is that the church is subject to that same decision. And when God starts to move, how will God's people respond? Will we say, oh, that's just ridiculous, they're just out there? Or will we say, God, is that you? Because if it's you, I want it. And I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I sound like. And I don't care what my neighbor thinks. Because that's a hard one. I remember years ago praying that God would restore the prophetic to the church. I prayed and I cried out, God, please, we need the prophetic. Come back to the church. And God said, don't pray for something unless you're willing to pray that their hearts would be ready to receive it. Because when God does what God does, our hearts still have to be willing. Well, we're going to have prayer on Saturday. We're going to pray for the entire day. We're going to come together and we're going to worship and we're going to pray and we're going to seek God's face, and we're not even going to eat. We're going to fast because we know God's going to move in a powerful way. How many people will sign up for that for next Saturday? You see, it's not just that something happens. It's that our heart is ready to receive it. And so I've seen through the years so many people who have had opportunity to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but they try, but something doesn't seem to click and they just can't seem to get through. And I will tell you right now, I haven't a clue why. Because it's not mine to say, because only God knows the heart of man. But this I do know. I have seen the church mock a move of God. I have seen the church split over the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I have watched people's lives destroyed because they wanted to go forward, but they were afraid because they saw that the majority thought it was nuts. So they didn't go there. But God is always saying to us, I want a vessel that doesn't care what anybody thinks. And I want a church that is willing to let this person over here weep while this person over here laughs, while this person over here falls prostrate, and know that that is my same spirit that is moving. But that one is weeping, not necessarily because of sin. It could be for the lost. This one could be laughing, not necessarily because of sin, because they see that the enemy's attempts are futile. And God is moving. And this one could be laid prostrate because the power of God has become so powerful that they can't even lift their head off the ground. We used to call that, what do we call that? Deadhead or, no, lead head. We call that the lead head. Because your head is so heavy, you can't get it off the floor. And God's presence is so awesome, you don't really care. You just want more. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know, based on Acts 2, it's a real thing. And it says, as Peter described what was happening and shared the blatant, harsh reality of sin and their the way that they all were part. They took part in the crucifixion of Jesus. We're not talking about people who we know we all have a sin nature, and so when I tell my neighbor, you were born in sin and you reject Jesus, it's like you're hanging him on the cross again. That's truth, but it's really like the cutting truth when you actually did have the hammer in your hand. When you really were standing there yelling, crucify him. Peter didn't mince words. He was clear. And he described what took place. That this same Jesus that you crucified has risen again. And they had to make a decision. And I don't know how many were there. The Bible doesn't say how many gathered. But we know that 5,000 were won that day in the gospel. They came to know Jesus that day. That day, there was an explosion in the church. And I think that is so like our God. He knew that we were going to need a jump start to get started. And that there was not enough time to waste. And he pushed them into something. And Peter, the one who couldn't even look at Jesus because he had already denied him twice, is now the one who is verbally speaking out and saying, this is what this is, and this is why it's here. If you know the scriptures, then you can go back to Joel, because I'm telling you that this is what Joel talked about. This, everything you see and everything you hear, it's all in the Word. And he went through and he unfolded the scriptures to them. I thought of Jesus when he rose again and he was walking with those two. And they didn't recognize him. But he unfolded the scriptures to them. And then they said, oh, wait a minute. You're Jesus. Their eyes were open. Peter had an opportunity to unfold the scriptures to these people, and they could find out what really was happening, and that it was Bible, and it was okay. that's what happens with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But Peter knew the word. It's not a preference. It's not a what's the word I'm looking for? It's, excuse me, it's not something that has to be done, because God can put his word in your mouth whether you ever read it before or not. I've seen him do it. He's done it with me. I find out later, wow, that's actually in the word. That's cool, God. I didn't even know that. It just sounded good at the time when it came out my mouth. I heard it. I wasn't even sure where it's coming from. Because that's what God does if you're willing to open your mouth. But when you know the scripture, then you're able to explain it. And people can understand it. And then they understand why things are happening. How many of you have heard people saying, wow, what is with the weather? This is crazy. I mean, there's storms everywhere. I pulled up my phone today to see how to dress. You know, I hit the weather, and there was this big list of names of all the storms. They've already named all the storms that are going to probably come this winter. I thought, wow, this is odd to me. So I just bring those babies on. I think I'll name them ahead of time. You know, it's like how do they even know how many names do? The storm hasn't come yet. But, you know, there's so much that's happening. And I hear people, when we were traveling, we heard someone say, this whole thing is like kind of scary. I mean, there's big storms everywhere and floods everywhere and these earthquakes. And oh my goodness, nothing is normal. But Jesus said that in his word, nothing is normal. And it gives opportunity to share the gospel. It gives opportunity to say, oh, I know what's happening. I don't know what's with this weather. Oh, I do. Jesus said in the last days, this is what's going to happen. And as you know the word, then you're able to bring it out. And I just love that God does this. But I believe that God wants us to grab a hold of something that we've never understood before. There's a lot of us here that have already been filled with the Spirit, and we already speak in tongues. I'm filled with the Spirit. I can speak in tongues. Because God gives a language for all of us. Now, do I speak in a language that somebody would actually understand, as far as, you know, Italian or Arab or Indian? Or I don't know. I don't never talk to anybody in another language that they said, I recognize it. Could be a heavenly language. I've had warring languages, which is really cool, because then God moves like really wild. It's like, wow, he does something it's just God. There's no explanation. It's just cool. But what I really want is to challenge all of us here to ask God to help us to be a discerning people. Because when God starts to move, we want to recognize God. We don't want to take it to our box and say it doesn't fit. And we don't want to take it to the scripture and say it doesn't say this should happen. As long as it says it shouldn't happen. God doesn't say everything. He doesn't say that when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you're going to start to shake and quake and then you're going to fall on the ground. It doesn't say that you may start groaning and moaning. Well, yeah, that one it does say. Okay, but, sorry. I see, somebody raised their hands, and God starts moving, their hand starts going like this. It doesn't say that in the Bible, that when you get filled with the Spirit, your hand may go nutso. But it does say that sometimes you fall like a dead man when the presence comes. I have seen the move of God quenched several times in my life because people chose to walk in the flesh and not the Spirit when it came to their judgments. I have seen people hurt and offended because what they thought was God, somebody said wasn't, and then they were confused. And I just really cry out that God would give us a heart so that when he comes, like he said he will, that we will embrace it and know that a loving Father who gives good gifts also will tell us, wait a minute, now you're going a little off here. I want you to come right back here again, because this is where I have you, because this is what our loving Father does. When Junior comes and he's walking, you go like this, don't you? Because you just want to make sure that they go, no, back over here. No, back over here. That's what a loving father does when Junior is learning how to walk. Well, how much more would our loving father take care of a church who has the power of God unleashed in such a way that the manifest presence of God comes? And he is free to heal hearts, to restore, to deliver, to set free, to reconcile, to advance his kingdom, to stir hearts, and to bring a revival. Any revival you ever read about, the big revivals, guess who was the first one there? Holy Spirit. It took people to seek him. It took people to stand in unity. Generally, they were a small crowd, but Holy Spirit came, and it blew up into this incredible revival where multitudes are saved and healed and restored. And my brother-in-law, he's a pastor in Ohio, and I remember him saying God had promised him through the mouth of prophets, this certain ministry was going to break forth. And he said he began to cry out that God, when he came, would not come until he would stay. Because if God came in a revival form that only lasted a few years and then it kind of blew away, he said, I don't think I could bear it. I want you to come, Holy Spirit, in a way where we are receptive to what you have to say and we are willing to do whatever you say. And if I look foolish, then I will look foolish. It's a hard thing because, see, the reality of the presence of God blowing through this place, the reality of it means that people are going to talk. People are going to get saved. People are going to talk. People are going to get healed. And people are going to talk. And family members are going to question. And people are going to start stepping back because that one was a little weirder than I want. My heart is grieved because I have seen it. And I know what happens. I personally know, God, this was a hard word for me because God's been dealing with my heart. Because I've stepped back. It's hard when you don't feel like you fit in anywhere. Because people think you're just a little out there. And when you worship, your shout is a little too shrill. And it kind of makes me uncomfortable. And when you dance, it makes me embarrassed. Because I can't do it too. And it makes me look bad. I mean, I had a pastor tell me not to dance on stage anymore. Because the person next to me said they felt stupid. Because they didn't have the same freedom I had. So he shut my freedom down so that person would feel better. Now, because I loved and honored this man, I went to him privately and I said, is this really what you're telling me? Because if it is, I don't need to be on stage to dance and worship my God. I'm just wanting to obey the scripture. The pastor apologized. He apologized to everybody on stage the next Sunday. And he said, please, I want everyone dancing. Because this shows that we are walking in the things that God has for us. Does it mean if you don't dance, you're not walking in God? No. But if God has specifically said to you, I want you to be free in worship, and I want you to dance and rejoice, and I want you to shout, and I want you to fall on your face, and I want you to kneel before me, I want you to dance, do it. And those are all expressions. Do you know the only place, I could be wrong, and honestly, if I am, I am open to correction. But I do not believe there is a scripture anywhere that tells us that we can sit and worship the Lord. To stand. Kneel, shout, raise your hands, lay prostrate. Jesus spins around violently. Wouldn't that make people talk? And he does it over us because his love for us is so great. How can I not do the same for my love? I think we get so caught up in religion sometimes that we forget that our God is a wonderful, good Father. And our Jesus is the most beautiful friend that we will ever have. And Holy Spirit is tender. That's why we're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because his heart is for us. And he is saddened when we don't let him lead us and direct us. So I know I'm spending a lot of time on this particular part, but I think it's so large in my heart, and I believe it's because God wants this people to be a people who are free to worship and praise their God and live their life without condemnation, without sickness and disease, unless he wants to show himself off again, and then he may give us an opportunity for a season. God loves to show off. He loves to show how much he loves us. He likes other people to see how much he loves. And sometimes, for the glory of God, we get sick, and it's no fun to be sick. And I'll tell you what, I cannot wait to see the dead raised, but I'm not sure I want to volunteer. Can you imagine seeing Jesus face to face and then being called back? What is that? That's just cruel. Wait, I want to stay. This is who our God is. He has ways that we don't understand, and he has thoughts that we don't have. And so when he starts to do or say things, sometimes we get lost in the shuffle because it just doesn't seem like it should be God that does that. I mean, God, seriously, God is light, and there is no shadow in him. And in heaven, there will be no light because Jesus is the light. And yet, when he came and ministered to Abraham, he flooded the earth with darkness. That's how Abraham knew he was there. Darkness came. And when he called the Israelites to the foot of the mountain, God came in a shadow and in darkness, and he spoke. But he is light, and there's no shadow in him. So how did he do that? I don't know, and I don't care. I want him to be God, and I want him to help me to know what that means, to have my boxes broken. Every time I get a box, I want it broken, because I don't want my God to fit into anything that I can control, because that is not God. So, first point. Doesn't that sound real sermon-like? First point. God wants to fill every one of us here afresh and new with the power of his presence, the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be willing to love him no matter what. I want to read something out of this little book. This is really kind of funny because I really struggle with reading, and a good friend of mine gave this to me, and I looked at it and went, thanks. It is such a good book. And if any of you ever want to borrow it, I am telling you, you will be spurred on like never before. It is the complete collection of John G. Lake's teachings. So I find I don't have to read it from cover to cover. I can pull up subjects and I can read. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm just not going to read you a lot. I just love the way that he expressed it. And I can be dramatic and I can be crazy, but I just want you to hear his words. He went with another brother to pray for a person who had been sick, very, very sick. Now, this John G. Lake, he had already been walking in the ministry of healing. He had seen many people healed already. He said, as we entered the home, I felt a great calm resting upon me. I did not feel to join in the conversation. This brother proceeded to instruct the sister from the word concerning her healing, and I sat in a deep leather chair on the opposite side of the room. My soul was drawing out in a great, silent heart cry to God. Oh, Jesus, I so long for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I feel so unworthy, so far from you. Oh, Christ, if it is possible to be baptized, would you baptize someone like me? Please, baptize me. I am so hungry, so tired of trying, so weary of doing things myself. I'm sick of sin, sick of self, sick of trying, sick of working, etc., etc. I read that and I thought, oh, wow, Lord, is there anybody at church Sunday morning that won't be able to feel like they've said this or felt like this before? Presently, a great quiet came upon me, deepening rapidly into a peace such as I had never before known or experienced, a quiet of spirit, soul, and body. My being was soothed in a perfect calm, so deep, so quiet. My mind was perfectly still. I said, "Oh, Jesus, what is this? The calm of God? Is this the baptism of the Holy Ghost?" No, I'm not going to read anymore. But I love that this man of God, who already was moving in the power of the Spirit, had come to a place where once again he needed more. He needed more. I can paraphrase the rest. The Spirit of God came on him in such a way that he felt like he was going to fall over, but the chair was real deep, he said, so it kind of held him in place. And then he felt his whole body start to shake. And then the man who was ministering with him called him over to pray. And he said he was afraid to touch this fragile elderly woman because his hands were shaking so violently. He was afraid he would dislocate her neck. And so he barely touched her with the tips of his fingers. And he said lightning whoop, came through him and into her and into the man who was had his hands on her too. The power of God is like nothing we know. And he wants to move like nothing we've ever seen. Because God is new every day to us. That means the old is gone. It means that what happened yesterday may not happen the same way tomorrow. But if it's God, it's good. And it will do what we've been crying out to do. To be a church on fire. A church on fire. When I met my husband, he was a man on fire. He was filled with the Spirit. He spoke in tongues. And I was a mess. And yet I was so impressed with this man of God, who would not go to bed if he had not time that he wanted to spend with God. So even if it was the next day, like 1 a.m, he would go home from our date and he would spend his time with God and be in the Word because he loved him so much. And we got married. The contrast was embarrassing because I was raised in the church and I knew the Word, but I had so many wounds in my heart that needed healed and I didn't even know. You know, looking back, you can say, wow, I had this and that and the other. But at the time, I was just miserable, and I didn't know why. It seemed like God wasn't quite keeping up his end of the bargain for me because I'm a newly married woman who was raised in the church and knew the Bible. And here's my husband who didn't know the Word like I did, and he walked in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when I was miserable, he would pray for me in a language I'd never heard before, and I knew it was tongues because I'd asked God for tongues because I was raised in a church that believed the whole Bible. He just didn't see it happening a whole lot. And I really, 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 really wanted what he had because when he was discouraged and he was downcast and he was struggling, I wanted to pray for him with the same power that he prayed for me. And one day, I went to a meeting and I actually got filled with the Spirit and it was like so cool. And all I could say was two words. And they said, now just pray and pray and pray and that language, it will increase. And I'm thinking, okay. And I prayed and prayed and prayed at home the first day. I prayed and prayed and prayed and I said my two syllables over and over and over and over and over. And then I looked at the clock and it had been a minute and a half. A minute and a half. Do you have any idea how hard it is to say two words over and over and over and over and over in faith? It's like you only say it so much. And then he's like, okay, let's go on to something else, please. But God in his mercy added to it and added to it. I am saying this because I want you to know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know here who has actually been filled with the Spirit and has the manifestation of speaking in tongues. Or if you've been filled with the Spirit, but it hasn't been released from your mouth yet. Or if you just want it because it's new and you're new and the Lord never did it yet. I want to encourage you. There is power in the name of Jesus, and there is power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't, I can't hardly encourage you enough. We're going to have a time of prayer afterwards, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, and anybody who wants prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for the manifestation of tongues, for more of God, then we want to be praying. Okay, so back to chapter 2. When the people asked the question, Peter gave the answer. And he unfolded the scripture, as I said earlier, and 5,000 were added to the church that day. The day in a life. What is a life of a believer supposed to look like? There's a guy at work that'll put us to shame. This man's always bubbling. And he doesn't know Jesus. He has no need to know Jesus. He's got it all together. And his life's a mess and he knows it. But he's happy. I believe that when Peter spoke and he challenged the people and they, God's Spirit was there who opened up the eyes of their understanding to know that they needed Jesus. They were filled with joy. Who becomes a believer and doesn't get filled with joy? I mean, seriously, if you became a believer and your first thought was, wow, this feels so good. I just feel like, wow, this is great. I got peace. I'm excited. If that's not happened, then I would go back and say, God, did I miss something? Because I want it all. And if that wasn't a part of the package, then I know it. I missed it. Maybe I shut the door too quick, so I want more. Open the door back up. Let God fill you with his joy. How is a world going to know that they need Jesus if we are not walking in the Spirit? And in the Spirit is righteousness, peace, and joy. So when I go to work, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, and I got so much to do, and then this person doesn't even show up, and then this person's saying, what are we going to do? And I go, I have to repent. I wish that I got a penny every time I repented, because a penny would make me a wealthy woman, because I am so easily distracted by myself, by my circumstances. And I've cried out for years, God, help me. I don't want to be bound by my circumstances. I want to flourish in the midst of them. And he's given me many opportunities. You would think I'd be a good study by now. I've been convicted over and over again because I want God to be seen in me. And if Jesus is the light, then I should be glowing. If Jesus is the one that I can fully trust with all of my life and know that only good will come from it, I should have peace and joy and hope and faith and confidence. And when things come my way, I can say, but God's got it. Oh, look what God's going to do. I can't wait to see what God's going to do here. It's going to be good because this is a nasty trial. But he's going to really do something good. You know, to come to a place like that, that's when the world knows. That's when the world knows. I went to a restaurant one time, and we were going to another church, and a little fast food joint, you know, and we went in to eat lunch after church, and there was a brother that was there from the church, and he had ordered a meal, and they did it wrong. And he was mean. It's like, I didn't ask for this. Come when you guys going to get this right? And my heart was like, oh, God, please don't let them know he's a believer. Because this is looking really bad for you right now. Unfortunately, we can see that in other people. But how often do we see it in ourselves? How often am I aware of when I am in a grocery store and I can't find what I need, and they have it because there's a little sign, but it's gone, and I needed it that night because I'm making a meal. I mean, this is important, right? And so you get grumpy. It's like, I can't believe they're out of this again. I mean, I don't think of it at that moment that somebody might be watching me. See, there's so many things that we do in our life that either will encourage people to want to be like us, or it will discourage people, because if we do not represent Jesus Christ in our everyday life, they are not going to want it. They knew Peter. Maybe not everybody. But Peter had a reputation. He had to have had. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He walked on water. He denied Christ. I mean, this is a man, you know, the people knew him. At least some of them did. And now they see a transformed man of God, a transformed man of God who was bold and able to express the scriptures in such a way as they could grab a hold of. That's an incredible thing. that causes people to stand up and take notice. And what I love about all of this is that it wasn't the beginning to an end. It was the beginning to a continuation. Because after that day was over, people kept getting saved. They kept getting saved because they saw people's lives transformed. Because they watched a community of people who cared for one another and who did not have lack. I was reading this, I thought, you know, Lord, some of these people had to go to work. I mean, everybody didn't just give up their jobs and move to the mountaintop and just stay there and grow their own groceries and kill the animals and all wear hides. I mean, these people, there were some wealthy people in there, but we know that they work because the book of Acts, as you have been reading through, you know that there were people who specifically was spoken of, that they did this for a job and that they were wealthy. They owned lands. There was people with money and there was people with that lack, but nobody had lack when they were a part of the body of Christ. Now, I remember hearing Joseph Garland 10 years ago, he said the scripture that said back, I believe it was Elijah, when he stayed with the woman in the upper room, that she led the prophet, she honored the prophet, and he wanted to bless her. He said, "What can I do for you?" She says, "I don't have any needs. I'm among my own people." That's what God wants. He wants us to be able to see one another as family in such a way that there is no lack. And it's hard. I am so convicted about so many things when I see the lack in my life because I choose other things. And the reality of the fact that I chose the other thing, it wasn't that it was forced onto me. But life is full. It can be so full. And if you're working and you have family and you have your house to keep up and you have meals to prepare and laundry to do and you're working and you come home and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that and you want to be with your friends, at least some, because we need friends and we need family and we need. And it's all reality and nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong. But I was listening to a teaching by, what's it with the names today? Mike Bickle. And he, I don't know if anybody here is familiar with Mike Bickle. He's a powerful man of God. God used him to found IHOP, which is the International House of Prayer. He has prayer going 24/7. And he has worship going 24/7. And he also is known as the ministry, he founded the ministry of Friends of the Bridegroom. And his love and passion for the kingdom is incredible. And he has this teaching called Mary of Bethany. And I'm not going to go into the teaching, but I'm going to tell you something that stood out to me like I never saw it before. We always hear about how when Mary broke the alabaster jar and the perfume filled the room as she anointed Jesus before his burial. And people, again, the leaders of the church, they were appalled. How can anybody be so wasteful? So wasteful. What a waste. All that on one person, a whole year's wages, down the tube. One moment, one man, good grief. You could have sold that thing and fed the poor for a year. How wasteful. And Jesus came to her defense. Because it was the most precious thing she had. Just like the woman who only had two mites, a couple pennies to put in the offering. It was all she had. And Jesus looked at that as though it was the same thing as pouring out that perfume. Because God doesn't look at what we have in value like we do. He looks at our heart and what we're willing to give him. And are we willing to give him the most precious time? Are we willing to give him the most, the everything that we have? What really stood out to me was that the word perishing actually means waste. People are perishing. That's what Jesus is saying is people who are perishing are being wasted. because the life that I have for them, to know me and to fulfill a destiny and to see my kingdom be established and to reign with me forever in heaven, it's being wasted. I created this life for a purpose and it's being wasted. People are perishing. And John 3:16 tells us it's not my, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. They will not be wasted. Who they are and what they're created for will come to life. But I never heard it put this way. When we stand before God as believers, what will he say? Where did we waste the talents he gave us? You know, according to Mike Bickle, he said he doesn't believe the talents are like, okay, this one has 10 talents, so that means that, you know, they can dance and they can sing and they can teach and they can they can preach and they evangelize, and that's not what he believes. He believes the talents are the ability of being seen publicly. The ministry that God has for them is going to be more known. If you have one talent, maybe not so known. Maybe you only preach a couple times a year at New Hope, and that's your one talent. But what did you do with that talent? He said that's where he believes the 30, 60, 100 fold's going to come. If a farmer has enough seeds to plant for a harvest and he gets 100 fold, 100 return on the seeds he planted, he says, woohoo, that's a good year. If he gets 60, he wished it was 100, but hey, I'll take it. It's over half of what I planted. He gets 30, he may not be so excited, but he's grateful. At least he won't starve. He said, what is it that God has called you? God has called you. He's given you abilities and gifts to be who you are on this earth. Will you waste what he gave you? Or will you use it for his glory? He said, word's clear. Some are going to get to heaven. I always picture this. Hallelujah, I made it. You know, we're not all guaranteed to be coming into the kingdom with a well done, good and faithful servant. That's our decision. God says it can happen, but we have to choose it. How do we spend our time and what are we going to do with it? When we look at the lives of the believers at Pentecost and what they began to do when the church started, it was to see that the church spread. And they used everything they had to make sure that there was no lack and to make sure that others heard the good news. And they loved on one another, and they cared for one another. And there were disputes, because people are people, and thank God heaven is heaven. And it's not like earth at all. But what are we doing with what God will give us? And even today, as God pours out on us, and we are re-envisioned and re-challenged, what will we do with this? Will we take it, and will we use it for the kingdom, or will we set it aside because we have other things that we want to do, and we're not just doing like Jesus did, who was only doing what the Father told him to do. He watched, and when he saw what God was doing, he did it. And if we're willing to do that, then our life is not wasted. We don't know what it looks like because everybody's different. Everything that God will say to us is going to be individual because he's an individual God to us. He is my daddy, and I am his favorite. And I can say that because I am confident that everyone here can say the same thing, because he's no respecter of persons. We're all his favorite. Only God can do that, and I'm good with that. I don't mind sharing the throne with everybody else as long as my daddy is the one who's sitting on it. So, I want to, as we look at the sober reality of what God is doing in this people at this hour, this season of this church, we're asking God, what do you want us to do that's different? Because what we're doing isn't working. God, we need you to come and we need you to manifest your way, yourself here. And we want you to have your way and we want you to use me any way you want to use me. And I want you to change my heart where I'm not willing. And I want you to forgive me my doubt when I'm hanging onto the faith that I think I have. And I want hope to be stirred up in each one of us because God is far from done with all of us. He has a destiny. We know the destiny. We know the word. God's not slow as some would think. He has a destiny, but it comes in His timing. And part of His timing, I believe, is our fault. Because if we don't rise, then God's not going to make us. Worship. Okay, God, I'm worshiping you. Raise your hands. I don't want to, God. Whoop. God, I didn't want to do this. Can I put my arm back down, please? I feel stupid. No, you must worship with your hands up. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And if any of you ever notice, if God tells you to do something, the enemy comes and he says, don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to look really stupid. And then if you don't do it, that same enemy comes and says, why didn't you do what? You're really bad. You ever notice that? I love the reality of how wicked our enemy is and how good our God is, because even when I miss it, God gives me a second chance. Because He's a redemptive God. And this is a redemptive word. And even though it sounds kind of serious and sober, it's because it is. Because serving our God is filled with joy and peace. But it is a decision we have to make every moment of our day. So as you look on through Acts 2, it says that they did continue to gather, and He continued to add to their numbers daily. So I just want to remind you all that a day in my life, is a powerful day. It's the only day I will ever have for that day. Today is the 8th. I'll never have an October 8th, 2017. I will never have another one. Never. And if I waste it, it's gone. And if I use it, it stays in heaven forever. And if we start looking at our eternity like that, then we will be able to do the things that Paul did and Peter did and John G. Lake did. Do you know that John G. Lake could hold a germ in his hand and it would die because it touched him? Divine healing. This man paid a great price to get the destiny that he had. But if you asked him about the price he paid, he would say it was nothing compared to the joy of knowing my Jesus. If you look at the price the martyrs pay, I mean, it was their life. If you talk to those that are suffering in prisons and you ask them, was it worth the price you're paying? They would say, what are you talking about? It is a joy to serve the one who saved me. He loves me so much, and I love him. And I may be in this little cell, and I may be hungry, and I may be cold, and I might have to see rats every day. But my Jesus, he never leaves me, and he never forsakes me. And he is with me, and he strengthens me, and he gives me opportunity to share with people who don't know him. This is a mindset that the church has lost. Church, big C. It's everywhere. There's believers on fire. Wow, and they're flying with Jesus. And we go, I wish I could do that. And then there's people who are struggling to climb that mountain, but they're not going to give up because they know that they are on a journey, and it is a good journey. And then there's those who say, you know what? I don't care anymore. I have struggled and fell, and I have fought the good fight, but, you know, it hasn't been too great because I'm still losing, and I'm tired of trying. They're all there, and every one of them had a decision to make. Who is going to be in charge of their life? So, a sober word, but I hope that it encourages you to know that it's not what you've done and it's not where you are, but it's who He is and where He is taking us that is glorious. And everything that you feel you have lost, He is going to restore. And everything that you feel has held you back, He will remove. He is here to heal and to restore and to reconcile and to set free, because that's who our Jesus is. And it comes through the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit coupled with our willingness to do what He asks. So I'm going to close on that. just want to make sure I had the whole chapter. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we acknowledge that you are good. You are good. Like you, God, there is no other. You alone rule, and you alone reign in righteousness forever. And of your kingdom, there is no end. You are enthroned in the heavens, and yet you dwell among us. You are in everything, because by you and through you and for you has all things been created. And you call us by name. You know me. I never have to wait in line to get your attention. I never have to talk louder or raise my hand. Because when I come to you, you already know before I get there what I'm going to say anyway. And yet you love for me to come, because that time with me is more precious to you than I can even comprehend. Help us, Father, to have our thinking processes changed so it lines up with you. It lines up with your word. We then can know who you are, and we can walk in who we've been called to be, and we know that you will empower us to do so because you are faithful. We can't do anything without you, but in you, nothing is impossible. So, Father, I ask that everyone here, whether they're new in the Lord or old in the Lord or somewhere in the middle, whether they've been filled with the Spirit or whether they've been looking at it or maybe they didn't even know about it, but, Father, wherever we are at here this morning, I ask that you would take us on to the next step, that you would make us more hungry and more thirsty for the kingdom's purposes and the kingdom of God to be established here, like you said, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Let us be a people who are able to walk in joy and in peace so that when we go get groceries and when we see our mailman, they know there is something different. Please help us to recognize those things that we do that are not of you, those things in the flesh that come out when we're not paying attention. Help us, Lord, to be quick when we hear something come out of our mouth that just say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. This is an attitude that is not godly. Please forgive me. Help us to be quick so that we can not waste time, but that we can use our time to be wasted for you like the perfume that was poured out. And help us to not care what our neighbor thinks. And help us to not worry about how we look. But help us, God, to say as David did, I can be more undignified than what you see right now because I don't care. As long as Jesus Christ is lifted up, that is all I care about. Help us, God, to become a radically saved people who want you to be glorified in everything we say and everything we do. We love you so much, and we know there's the more. And that's what we're here for again this morning, to get regrouped and headed towards the more, so that every day we face this week, we find more of you, that we become so passionate about this lover of our soul who is already passionate over us. In Jesus' name, amen.